Well, hello and welcome to worship from St. James, West Streatham on this, the third Sunday in the season of Lent, this season of spiritual renewal. Peace be with you and thank you for joining us for worship today. In our prayer slot today, you're going to need a blank piece of paper, so you may just want to press pause and go and grab one now because you'll need that later on. And parents, do please go to the children's page on the church website and make use of the resources there as our service goes on today. Psalm 96, verse 1 says this: "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." Lord God, thank you for this new day. Thank you for bringing us safely through the night hours. Thank you that you watched over us constantly as we slept, that you neither slumber nor sleep. Lord, thank you for inviting us now into your presence to worship you. Lord, help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to worship you in spirit and in truth, to worship you in the beauty of your holiness. For you are God, the everlasting God, the only God there is. Lord, receive our praise now as we offer it through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. We're going to turn now to our Bible reading. And our reading this morning is from Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to verse 26. And Selina is bringing that for us this morning. So Selina, over to you.
Life by the Spirit. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit of what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, disorder, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, this is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified this sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envy each other. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Selina, so much for bringing that Bible reading to us this morning. And as ever, please do, if you've got a Bible there at home, open it to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 to the end of that chapter. Now, one of my favorite films as a child was Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. I'm talking the 1970s version with Gene Wilder, not the more recent version with Johnny Depp. Now, most of you will probably know the story. Charlie is one of a handful of children from across the world who finds a golden ticket in a Wonka's chocolate bar, which wins him a tour of the world-famous chocolate and sweet factory of the reclusive genius Willy Wonka. And on that tour, they get to taste sweets and chocolates in the developmental stages of production. For me, the best of them was the everlasting Gobstopper. Do you remember that? A gobstopper which, as you suck it, it keeps changing flavor. from orange to strawberry, raspberry, grape, lemon, and so on. And it never gets smaller. It never runs out. It is everlasting. So a single sweet with multiple flavors that never end. What could be better? Now, imagine that gobstopper as a piece of fruit, and you will have the image that Paul uses in our illustration in our text today in Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Notice Paul says, fruit is, not fruits are. In other words, what we have here is a single fruit with multiple flavors that never run out. The eternal and varied flavors of the beautiful character of Jesus Christ. As one old Christian writer put it, the admirable conjunction of diverse excellencies in Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is probably the best known part of the whole of the letter to the Galatians. Even Christians who don't know anything else about Paul's letter to the Galatians probably know about the fruit of the Spirit. But the question is, why does Paul use this illustration at all? What part does the fruit of the Spirit play in his passionate defense of the true gospel that he received from Jesus that this letter is all about? That's what we're going to look at now together for these next few moments. And there are two things I want us to notice, two things that beautifully sum up the main thrust of this letter and of Paul's defense of the true gospel. First, the seriousness of sin, and second, the solution for sin. So track these with me now. First, the seriousness of sin. Look with me at verse 19 of chapter 5. Paul writes, "The acts of the flesh or the works of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness and orgies, and the like." So Paul gives us here a list of vices. And it's not a complete list. This is not a comprehensive list, hence the phrase, "and the like," in verse 21. In other words, there are more sins I could put on this list, but I didn't have time. In some ways, it seems a random list, and yet we can see some broad categories here, four categories, in fact. The first three vices are all sexual sins. The word sexual immorality, the first on the list, is a word in the Bible that describes any sexual behavior that falls outside God's created intention for us as human beings. And that created intention is sex belongs in marriage, and marriage is the union of a man and a woman intended for life. And anything else outside of that falls short of God's will for us. In other words, is sin. Then we have two spiritual sins, if you like, to do with false religion, idolatry and witchcraft. Then we have eight sins which are all about causing conflict in relationships. Eight. And then we end with the sin of drunkenness and one of its consequences. Now, the reason this list is serious, the reason sin is serious, comes in the punchline of verse 21. "I warn you, as I did before," writes Paul, "that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." The word "live" is in the present continuous tense. In other words, this describes the ongoing life of somebody without repentance. And Paul says, if you live like this, if you carry on like this without repentance, without dealing with these vices in your life, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't get more serious than that. In other words, Paul says, to put it bluntly, you won't get to heaven. Sin takes you to hell. It excludes you from heaven. Now, let's be honest, it's not popular to say this. This will not win you friends and influence people. People balk at this kind of thing. But Paul is saying no more than Jesus himself said. Nobody spoke more about the dangers of hell than Jesus. For example, in his world famous, probably most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus warns us that our anger and our lust can take us straight to hell. And he instructs us, therefore, to be ruthless with it, to pluck out our eye or cut off our hand if we have to, because it's better to lose one body part than have your whole body thrown into hell. This is Jesus speaking. The most loving human being who ever walked the face of the earth, the very incarnation of God, and God is love. Which tells us that the reason Jesus says this kind of thing and the reason Paul writes this kind of thing is because he loves us. The reason a parent tells their child not to run across the busy road is not because they're a killjoy, but because they don't want the child to be killed. The reason the parent tells the child not to stick the finger in the electric socket is not to spoil their fun, but to make sure they don't die. When God told Adam and Eve that if they ate the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, they would surely die, did he do it because he was trying to control them or manipulate them, to scare them or to keep them from enjoying life? No. God knew the destructive dangers of sin and didn't want them to experience it because he loved them. It was Satan, in fact, who tried to manipulate them and twist the word of God and make the consequences of sin seem beneficial, not out of love, but out of hatred and malign intent. So sin is serious. It can take us to hell. It can exclude us from heaven if we don't deal with it. But the good news is there is a solution for sin. God has dealt with it. God has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. And that leads us to our second point this morning. We've seen the seriousness of sin. Let's turn now to the solution for sin. Now, last week, we saw that this solution for sin, this salvation, if you like, comes to us in three stages. In the past, we are saved from the penalty of sin, separation from God. In the present, we're being saved from the power of sin. And in the future, we will be saved from the presence of sin when Jesus comes again and makes all things new. And all this happens by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and in no other way. And in this present stage of our salvation, as we are being saved from the power of sin, we have three options, three approaches to life. On the one end of the spectrum, legalism, which says you are not free to sin, and we've got all these laws to keep you in check and make sure you don't. On the other end of the spectrum, license, which says you are free to sin and God will forgive you. Don't worry about it. And right down the middle, liberty, which says you are free not to sin. We see all three of these options, all three of these approaches mentioned in our text today in Galatians 5:16 to the end. Just look at them briefly with me now. First, legalism. This, remember, is the big problem in the churches of Galatia. This is the gospel, so-called, being preached by the circumcision group, who were saying faith in Jesus is not enough to save you in the past, the present, or the future. You need to be circumcised. You need to obey all the laws of Moses in the Torah of the Old Testament. That's how to defeat the power of sin in your life. Try harder to obey the commandments of God. There's a hint against this view in verse 18 of Galatians chapter 5. Well, Paul writes, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In other words, Paul's saying legalism is not the way. Well, what about license? Well, Paul was obviously concerned that this approach, license, might become popular among some in the churches of Galatia as a reaction to the legalism of the circumcision group. That's why last week he already told us in verse 13, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh or the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." And this is why Paul gives us the list of vices in our text today in verses 19 to 21. Legalism is not the way. License is not the way. Liberty is at the heart of Paul's defense of the gospel. True freedom in Christ is the gift that God offers us in the gospel. And it's the only antidote, the only solution to the seriousness of sin, past, present, and future. But what does that mean? What does this liberty mean? Well, two things Paul tells us in our text today. Look at them with me now. Look first at verse 24. Paul writes, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Does that fact sound at all familiar to you? If it does, well, maybe you remember Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live." Paul is saying exactly the same thing in 5:24 as he said in 2:20. In other words, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and in his death on the cross, we died with Jesus. We were nailed up with Jesus. We were crucified with Jesus. The old me with its sinful passions and desires is now dead. Now, that old me is not completely gone yet. It's still kicking around. It's still trying to have an influence in my life. If you'll pardon the illustration, it's a bit like the phenomenon of chopping the head off a chicken and it still runs around for a few seconds before it finally flops over and dies. I still fall into sin daily, though I have been crucified with Christ. More about that next week. What do we do when we fall into sin? But the power of sin, and this is the point Paul wants us to see today, the power of sin is significantly reduced in me, and it's on its way out for good. It's just a headless chicken running around for a few seconds before it will finally keel over and die. I've been crucified with Christ. I have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. But then the second thing that Paul shows us here is a new me has come to life with Jesus Christ now living in me. As Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The phrase the Bible uses to describe this is being born again. But how can Jesus Christ live in me? Isn't he at the Father's side in heaven? ruling over the universe with the Father? Yes, he is. But the way Jesus Christ lives in me is through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. Four words Paul uses in this text to describe the influence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus living in me. In verse 16, he uses the word walk. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 18, he uses the word led. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 25, he uses the word live. Since we live by the Spirit. And then in the same verse, the phrase keep in step. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Four ways of speaking about the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And this is where the fruit of the Spirit comes in. That single fruit with multiple flavors. The beautiful, diverse character of Jesus. That list of virtues in verse 22 to 23, which contrasts so markedly with that list of vices in verses 19 to 21. The point Paul is making here is that these virtues, this fruit of the Spirit, this beautiful character of Jesus, which, by the way, are not feelings but actions. The fruit of the Spirit is not something we feel, but something we do. All these virtues, this fruit of the Spirit, this character of Jesus, is produced in us by the Holy Spirit. These virtues are the product of the Holy Spirit's work in me and not my own efforts. I can never make myself more loving, more joyful, more patient, kinder, more self-controlled by my own efforts, by simply trying a bit harder. Only God can do it. And that's why biblical Christianity is such good news. The word gospel means good news. It would not be good news if the gospel was, well, come to Jesus, he'll forgive your sin, but now just try harder to be a good person and you may get to heaven. That is distinctly bad news. But the good news is you come to Jesus by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, your sins are forgiven in the past. The power of the Holy Spirit then comes to live in you, helping you to overcome sin until Jesus comes again and finishes the job. Salvation is God's work, not my work. And that includes this present stage of being saved from the power of sin. So I've been crucified with Christ. My sinful passions and desires have been crucified with Christ. Now Jesus lives in me by the power of the Holy Spirit and produces in me over time the beautiful, diverse character of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I promised last week that I would say something this week about how the Holy Spirit does this. How does he do it? Is it just magic? Is it just the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in me that somehow magically I overcome sin and the character of Jesus grows in me? How does it work? How does verse 16 work? When Paul says, so I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. How does that work, Paul? Well, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, a Christian pastor by the name of Thomas Chalmers spoke about the expulsive power of a greater affection. The expulsive power of a greater affection. This is the key to how the Holy Spirit works in us. In other words, the surest way to defeat the power of temptation and sin, whatever kind of temptation and sin it might be, in the long term, is to find something more desirable, more satisfying, more joy-giving, more pleasurable than the sin on offer. This was the difference between Ulysses and Jason in our illustration last week. And if you've no idea what I'm talking about, then just go back and watch last week's sermon. The way that Jason resisted the luring temptation of the music of the sirens, which would have led him to destruction and death, was not by being told that was a bad thing to do, but was by listening to a sweeter, more beautiful music. Unlike Ulysses, who had to tie himself to the mast so that the ropes would prevent him from doing what his heart really wanted to do, which was to go closer to the alluring music of the sirens. You see, true freedom is not about not doing sin because I've been told not to do it. Laws stopping me doing what my heart really wants to do, that's not true freedom. True freedom, liberty, is about having the longings of my heart changed. That's the key. I don't sin out of duty. I don't sin because I ought to or I think it's the right thing to do. I sin because it offers me some temporary joy or pleasure or satisfaction in my life. So I need to find something more satisfying than the sin. And Jesus Christ offers us that greater joy, that superior satisfaction in a life with Him. This is the invitation of the gospel, to satisfy our hunger and thirst in the eternal joys of Jesus Christ rather than the temporary destructive pleasures of sin. The surest long-term way to defeat the sin of pornography is not to be told don't do it because it's wrong. We know that. It's to find a greater pleasure, a greater joy, a greater satisfaction in God and all that God promises to be for us in Jesus than we find in the pornography. That's the expulsive power of a greater affection. The surest long-term way to defeat the temptation and sin of gossip is not to be told, don't do it, it's wrong. We know that. It's to find in God and in all that God promises to be for us in Jesus a greater joy, a greater pleasure, a greater satisfaction than we find in the gossip. That's the expulsive power of a greater affection. And this is exactly what the Holy Spirit does in us when He comes to take up residence in us. He changes our longings. He changes our desires. He grows in us over time deep and abiding longings for God and all that God promises to be for us in Jesus. In fact, He grows in us the very longings of God Himself. This is the invitation Jesus gave to the Samaritan woman at the well in Sychar in John chapter 4, who'd been seeking joy in all the wrong places, and Jesus offered her a never-ending spring of living water bubbling up within her to eternal life. In other words, the Holy Spirit. This is the invitation Jesus gave when standing on the steps of the temple in Jerusalem on the Feast of Tabernacle, when He shouted at the top of His voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. And as the Scripture has says, from within him rivers of living water will flow." And John, just to make sure we get the point, then says in brackets, Jesus was speaking about the Holy Spirit whom the disciples would later receive. This is what Paul means in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, when he says, God has poured out His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who He has given us. He doesn't mean that God has poured out His love for us in our hearts, though that is true. He means that the Holy Spirit has poured love for God into our hearts, that our longings might change through the Holy Spirit, that we may long for God and not for sin. The way we wage war on sin is through pleasure, the superior pleasure we find in God, This is what it means to pluck out your eye. This is what it means to chop off your hand. Not to try hard to be a better person, but to allow Jesus to live his life through us by the power of the Holy Spirit, creating in us the longing for God and all that is beautiful and glorious in him, that there may be less space in our hearts for the pleasures of sin. Now, I'm not saying that this is easy. This business of being saved from the power of sin, this business of living a life of liberty, is not a cakewalk. It's a brutal daily battle. From the moment we come to Christ to the moment Christ comes again. That's why Paul says in verse 17, the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other. There is a brutal, bloody war going on within the heart of every Christian soul. But friends, it's not on an equal battle. I should say it is an unequal battle. It's an unequal battle between the awesome, infinite, glorious power of God, the Holy Spirit, living in us, producing longings for that which is beautiful and superior, and the headless chicken that is running around for a few seconds and will finally keel over and die. There can only be one winner in that battle, and that winner is God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. So the seriousness of sin, friends, it can take you to hell, it can exclude you from heaven, but the solution for sin is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, crucifying the flesh when you come to faith in Christ, and allowing the Holy Spirit to live in you, to overcome the power of sin by a superior pleasure in God and in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh God, we need you so desperately, more desperately than we would care to admit or even know. We are more sinful than we could have ever imagined, and yet we're more loved than we could have ever dreamed. Thank you, Jesus, for your extraordinary love for us. Thank you for your salvation, past, present, and future. Lord God, I pray for each one of us now that you would so fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit today and every day, that you might produce in us deeper, greater, stronger longings for God and for all that is good. And thank you, Jesus, that when you come again, you'll finish the job you began, and we will finally, fully be like you. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's say the first part of our blessing together. Almighty God, in Christ you make all things new. Transform the poverty of our nature by the riches of your grace, and in the renewal of our lives, make known your heavenly glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon you and remain with you and those you love and pray for this day and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord in the name of Christ. Amen.